All right, we'll take our Bibles, go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, we'll start there, and then we're going to jump around a little bit back and forth as we're looking at our pursuit of perfection. We started last Wednesday and looked at how the author of Hebrews, you got to be careful and say that. You can't say Paul, okay? We don't know if he wrote it. But the author of Hebrews, he wrote chapter 6. He says there in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, we read that last week, so we won't read the rest of it. But we see the key of it now is he says, go on into perfection. The question arises is, can a person be perfect? And the answer is no. It's by the grace of God. But we see here what perfection means. Now, let me go over just introductory things that we went through last week, but for sake of context here. Notice in your notes, God's plan for us is that we be perfect. Now, his instruction is let us go on into perfection. He's working in our lives to bring us to that end. Again, James 1, verse 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. And then he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, you feel like your faith's been tried recently? Yes, I know it has been. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Okay, so the Lord Jesus gave the command, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's Matthew 5, verse 48. The word means brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing, necessary to completeness, that which is perfect. So what is God requiring when he commands us to be perfect? He's looking for a perfect heart, as we saw last week, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. He's looking on the heart. That's what he wants. And 2 Chronicles 16, 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So God wants to show himself strong through you, in you, and through you. Very clear on that. Okay, he's just looking for a willing vessel, a clean vessel he can work with that he desired to reach the people around us. Okay, then there are sins we're going to see here that easily beset us and keep us from having that perfect heart toward God. We're to lay these aside so that we can successfully run our race that God has assigned. Okay, now Hebrews 12, verse 1, I have in your notes there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience. Does it amaze you how easily sin besets you? I know it does. I get so frustrated sometimes. How easily it gets me. Oh, I can't stand that. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Now, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, that's where we got to keep our eyes on Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Very clear for us. We consider what he's done. One of those sins is the sin of rebellion. Okay, now let's go to 1 Samuel 15, if you will, in your Bibles. I want you to see this with me. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. There's a sin called rebellion in the Bible, and we're going to examine that tonight. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Notice there, verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Okay, now, talking to Saul there and explaining to him what he's done. And God emphasizes through the prophet Samuel to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, a lot of Christians are like that. Oh, I sacrifice, I give so much, and I help the charitable works, and I'm all this and that. And God says, but I want you to obey. I want you to do what I've asked you to do. Okay? So now we see here rebellion is opposition to one, the one in authority. It is an attitude against God's authority, a refusal to submit to that authority. The rebellion has the attitude that he knows better and can and will do it his way. We must be very careful. Okay, so let's look at some of these examples of rebellion in the Bible. First of all, Cain rebelled against God. Now go to Genesis 4 with me. Genesis 4, again, good verses here that we can mark up our Bibles with, circle, underline, highlight. But Genesis 4, verse 3, and in the process of time, what happens? Came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He goes on to say, what, am I my brother's keeper? Well, what, do you want me to babysit this guy? He's trying to cover up his sin. Now, Cain rebelled against God. This started the rebellion in, really, humanity, if you want to call it that. It began. Cain had a rebellious heart against God. And we see, secondly, notice another character, Nimrod. Nimrod rebelled against God. Genesis 10, if you're there, jump over to chapter 10 with me, verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9. Nimrod tries to unify. Chapter 10, verse 9, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it was said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and all those names there. Verse 11, out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. What's he doing? Remember what he does. He's unifying. And as we're going to see this later, he rebelled against God. As we studied in our institute, very fascinating. But some of the artifacts show as they built up, as they unified, it was all in what? Rebellion against God, okay? Anyways, let's keep going here. Letter C. Israel rebelled against God. Exodus 20, Exodus 24, Exodus 32. Boy, we could go through all. You read through your Old Testament, you ever get frustrated? Because they do really good, and then they do bad. They do really good, they do bad. And it gets frustrating. But they ultimately rebelled against the Lord. And Moses says, these people are a stiff-necked people. And he comes to the point, and he says, just let me die. You know, I'm sick of dealing with these folks. Israel ultimately rebelled. Balaam rebelled against God. Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22, verse 12. You remember Balaam. Very interesting character in the Bible if you've ever studied him. He's mentioned many, many times throughout Scripture, and he represents the disobedient, rebellious person. Numbers 22, verse 12. Where am I? Verse 20. Oh, there we are. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. They are blessed. Now, what's he say? The next morning, he gets up and says, I can't go with you. God won't let me. Well, later on, he goes anyways. He disobeys the word of God. He goes forth and he says to Balak, I can't bless these people. God's already, or I can't curse these people. God's blessed them. They're God's people. Well, it goes on and on. And then if you read the story, you don't get a conclusion to it until later, chapter two or three chapters later. It says when the nation of Israel went in and were commanded to wipe out the people, who did they find there in a tent? And they killed also Balaam. That's a good old picture for us. Wrong place, wrong time. And we can be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he was. And we know that he was enticed with the lusts. I'll be careful what I say, but he's enticed with the whores and prostitutes of that. The Bible clearly lays out for us. And got him in there, got him into a place he shouldn't have been. And that's what happened. And he rebelled ultimately against God. King Saul rebelled against God. We already read that. So we must make a distinction. Now notice this, between single acts of disobedience and an attitude of rebellion. Moses disobeyed God at the rock. David disobeyed God with Bathsheba, but their attitudes were not one of rebellion, were they? They weren't saying, oh, well, I'm not going to listen to the Lord. I'll do whatever I want to do, as some people like Balaam said. No, my attitude is my choice. It cannot be dictated by anyone outside. Right? That's easy to say, hard to do. Think about it. Rebellion is a choice. It's an is a choice. It's an attitude problem. So my attitude is my choice, and it cannot be dictated by anything outside or anyone outside. Now, if you've ever drove in Albuquerque, you disagree with that. You want to just, you know, old lady got in front, just cut me, right? I mean, 2 inches from my bumper. And I'm going, what in the world? Just oblivious. You know, I drove up next to her and looked, and she, anytime they have both hands on the steering wheel, you know it's not a good thing. You know, 10 and 2. Remember that? You learned 10. I go, you know, just 12 o'clock, you know, 10 and 2. And I'm just going, you got to be kidding. But notice the attitude. That's my choice. It's not dictated by anyone outside. You're not going to make that choice for me. Okay, number two, though, the consequences. There's examples throughout the Bible, but let's see the consequences of it. Well, what was the consequence? Well, Cain was made an outcast, wasn't he? Well, he's an outcast. And he pleaded and begged with God, didn't he? Oh, I can't, no, no one's going to accept me doing that. And people want to live in sin, but don't want to bear the consequences to it. And the whole lineage of Cain, we see it. Nimrod's kingdom was divided by language, wasn't it? Again, just a heads up to this. Anytime the world comes together and tries to unify, it's not good. It's always in rebellion against God. We've got people all the time. Why don't all the religions come together? Well, we have a problem with that because we don't believe the same way you do. Our doctrine is different. Why don't we all unify together? There's a place called the United Nations, right? What are they doing? Constantly playing babysitter to all the nations. Now you can't throw rocks at Israel. Now you can't shoot rockets over into here, right? That's all they're doing. It's united. They want to unite. Now, if you know your end time study, as we went through that before, what's the Antichrist going to do? The Antichrist is going to say, let's all come together and follow me. Let's all have peace. Everything's peace. Everything's about peace. And what's he going to ultimately do later on? Satan himself will lead, but they will try and bring an army against God, which is absolute foolishness. It's like an ant coming against your foot. Not going to work. And they're going to unify together and say, we're going to go against God. And it's going to be destroyed. God will, as he says in the psalm, what? As he looks down, he laughs. And he says, I'll have them in derision. That's what God is. Okay? Now, thinking about this, the unification. Well, it's divided by language. Israel, letter C, spent more years in captivity than they did free. Boy, that's a tragedy. Sometimes the will of God is just right over the river bend or right around the river. Isn't it just right there if you'd have just kept going? Keep going. Now, Balaam lost his life. We know that. King Saul lost his dynasty, kingdom, ultimately his life, and his sons' lives, didn't they? Mount Gilboa, they're up there fighting. What happens? Not only is Jonathan killed, his brother's killed, and Saul is killed. Just again, coming back to that. Our sin, our rebellion, often, it does affect our children, ultimately. We know that. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected, also rejected thee from being king. Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Okay, now, next page. Do I have a next page? Oh, yeah, I do. Okay. All right. The rebel somehow has the idea that if he does things his way, he will be free, continually strives for that freedom through his rebellion and continually loses more and more of his freedom. Isn't that fascinating? I tell the kids, stay within the fence. Don't go outside the fence. And guess what they want to do? Them and the dogs all go right to the gate. And they stare out, you know, like they're prisoners. And I tell them, don't go to, what are they doing? They want to go out in the street. But daddy knows what? There's trucks that fly by. They'll get hit. Sometimes we think about, there's more freedom within the gate, inside the fence, isn't there? When our world pushes against that. Give me my freedom, give me my freedom. Now thirdly, let's notice the cure for rebellion. Notice this, and as we already read it, he hath delight in what? Obeying the voice of the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now letter A under that, we need to develop the attitude of submission to God. Now notice Romans 6 and verse 12, a fascinating text there, all of Romans 6, really. But he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as what? Instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So submission is also an attitude. We can obey some of God's rules without having an attitude of submission to him. God has set up our society so as to teach us submission. And one, we are to submit to parents. We know that. We studied that a few weeks ago. Notice the three levels of obedience. At letter A, I obey because I have to. That's a child. You have to, or else. Letter B, though, I obey because I need to. If you want the keys to the car on Friday night, you better behave throughout the week, you know, that type of thing. You want some money to go out and do something, or whatever the case is. Letter C, though, I obey because I love them. That's a mature adult. Out of love is obedience. So that's the progression. Now, we think about it in the Christian life as well. We obey because we have to, then obey because we need to. I need God's blessing and help. As you mature in your faith, you know that. You obey because you love the Lord and you want to do what he's asked you to do, right? Now, number two, then, we're to submit also to teachers and pastors. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they must give account. Excuse me. That they may do it with joy, not with grief. But that's unprofitable for you. Again, just a clarification of that. You know this, but you don't respect or honor that person because of necessarily who they are, but because of the office which they hold, right, as a parent. Kids may not always get along with mom and dad and obey with what they tell you to do, but you honor them anyways because of the position they hold as a pastor. You may not get along or like the pastor, but you do it anyways because of the office where it is. Okay, we're submitting to that. We submit to supervisors at work. We submit to one another. We submit to government and authorities, okay? So all authority comes from God. All submission to proper authority is submission to God. All submission to God increases our liberty. Did you catch that? Isn't that interesting? All submission to God increases our liberty. The greatest place to work is directly under Jesus Christ. He advances us to that position only as we choose to submit to people in authority over us, right? Okay, so the opposite of rebellion is that submission. We can submit to God. Now, Luke 9:23 says, and Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's of his holy and with his holy angels. Now thinking about that, right? There's people today that have millions of dollars and everything you could imagine, and they're miserable, aren't they? Why? Because Jesus said they have their reward. They already have it, right? Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And if some of you wanted to sell everything you had and trust the Lord with that, it would work out. It's a little scary, but you say, okay, you first, Tim. Okay, I might. Help me, Lord. We submit to God. But everything that Jesus did was for us. Isn't that amazing? Take up your cross daily. Take up your cross. There's characters around Christ, and I'm hoping to get into this later in the year as we study, but there's characters around Christ that are fascinating. There's one, Judas, you know him. He betrayed Christ. He caused the cross. Right? He represents us. We caused the cross. There's another character called Barabbas. Remember him? He took the place. Jesus took the place of Barabbas. They said, let go somebody. He said, well, Pilate said, who? Send us Barabbas, that murderous psycho. Barabbas is the one that escaped the cross. That's what we did. We escaped the cross. There's another character, though, by the name of Simon or Simeon, however you want to say his name. And as he was traveling down the road, Jesus buckled under the weight of carrying his cross. And what they grabbed this guy out of the crowd and pulled him in and said, carry the cross. He took up his cross and carried it. That's what we're called to do, right? And there's another character there, though, the thief on the cross. And he looked to Jesus and said, what? Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom, right? He got he received the cross, the benefits of the cross. Isn't that fascinating? That's us every step of the way, every step of that. Anyways, we'll look at that later. Okay, so we can submit to God. Now, we can. We need to take our place as the servant of God. God created us to be servants. He set the example for us to follow. We've read Philippians 2:7 many times, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. We will never be free to act independent of God. When we attempt to act independent of him, we receive the adverse consequences of those actions and become the servants of sin. You're a servant to somebody. People say, I reject God. Well, then you're a servant to the flesh. You're a servant to the world. You're a servant ultimately to Satan. He's the god of this world. People get away, I'm not going to be a servant to anybody, right? Yet they'll get up every morning at 6 o'clock and go to work and check in. You know, I'm right here, sir, so I can get a paycheck. You're a servant to somebody. And when we submit ourselves to Christ, Romans 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We are either servants of God or servants of sin. So if that's the result, if that's the truth, if that's the fact, we're the servant of either God or sin, let's get on board with God. Amen? Let's do what God asks us to do. Let's follow God. Let's do what he's told us to do. Comes back to submission, submitting our hearts. Now we lay aside the rebellion. As a great proverb says in chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and what? Jump or lean to say. So what happens? We lean, don't we? Every day we just kind of lean a little bit more to our own understanding. We lean a little bit more to our flesh, to our own lack of faith. We lean. But what's he say? In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. God will direct us. We lay aside rebellion. Lord, I can't do it. I don't know what to do. I was studying the life of Solomon recently again. And Solomon, as a young boy, he was in his late teens, eventually into his early 20s when he ascended the throne. Very abruptly, his father died and everything. You know the story. He ascended the throne very quickly. And usually when you give a young person that kind of power and money very quickly, we see it in our world today, they ruin their lives, don't they? Later on, we see Rehoboam, his son, do that. He ruined his life. But Solomon came to the Lord, and instead of asking for fame, riches, women, money, everything that we look for in this world, what's he say? Lord, give me wisdom, because I can't rule this thy people. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I need wisdom, I need knowledge, and I need understanding. Everything he later will talk about in the book of Proverbs. And what does God say? Well, okay, since you asked for that, I'm going to give you everything else you didn't ask for. Now, that doesn't work with us all the time, okay? But for Solomon, very interesting. And then Solomon said, Lord, I don't know how to do anything, really. You know that, Lord. Solomon, if you look at his life, you have to understand he was rather pampered in the king's palace. He was one of the king's sons. They didn't really have to work a lot. They didn't have to really go to war as David. So they're really pampered. But he says, put around me the people that do know what they're doing. And what does he do? He sends them a carpenter. He sends them a mason. He sends them all these people that build the temple, and they built Solomon's house and eventually built a mighty army and a great government and everything else. That's what Solomon said. Send me the people that know what they're doing and put them around me, Lord, and help me. That's exactly what he did. But I say that to say he had the opposite of a rebellious heart. He completely submitted to God and said, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do. I have no clue how to rule a government. I have no clue how to rule a people like this, so great a people. As you look at, and he looked at his father David and said, Lord, you know I'm not like David. I can't do that. He was a man of war. He's a leader. He's very strong in that regard. I can't do that. He says, Lord, help me to not lean into my own understanding, but trust in you. And when we do that, we come to this place of what's called perfection as we pursue that, completeness about us. We in and of ourselves can do nothing. We don't have although you may think the talent, you have some things, some good abilities, some good accolades, other stuff. Really, ultimately, when it comes down to it, we don't have anything, do we? I cannot reach the people around me with the gospel. I can't do it. I fail every time, right? I can't do it. I'll run more people off than I do bring in. I need the help of the Lord, and I need your help. And by the way, I prayed, Lord, put around us, strategically put around us and with us people that can help. They have the means and ability to help us, and they're willing to do it. And you people are the result of that, okay? Praise the Lord for you. Thank you for being here and being so faithful and offering your time, talent, and treasures to this church, to the ministry of the Lord. Okay, well, I'll stop there. But I want you to pray this week, Lord, help me in this area of perfection. I want to be complete. Do I have all that I need to be complete? He says, yes, you do. if you'll follow this book and follow my word, you will find that you're complete. And you can do everything I've commanded you to do. Some of the commands of the Lord are very difficult. And following the Bible at times can be very difficult. It's not easy to stand up in the midst of a wicked world and serve the Lord and say, I'm a Christian and I will not partake in that and I won't do that and we won't go with you to socialize in that event. Why? Well, because I'd rather not. I know it wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord, whatever the case is. Right? And so you think about, I want to follow the Lord. And as we search for that, as the great author of Hebrews says, let us go on unto perfection. Let's go ahead and let, as James says, that patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then we'll stand before the Lord very soon here, very, very soon, and we'll get to that place where we'll stand there, and I pray he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye in to the kingdom. Amen? All right. Do you know you're saved tonight? I hope you do. Praise the Lord that you do. If you don't, let me talk with you. I must always say that. I need to say that more. But if you would, let me share the Bible with you. I'd love to. But I know that you folks do. And if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask. I'm praying for you. I prayed for you individually yesterday. And I try to at least two or three times a week. I'm trying to get better at that. But prayed for every one of you individually, every one of the children I take time to pray for. And God's going to do something great with us, isn't he? And I'm so thankful for you being so faithful to the house of God. Don't forget, he will bless you. Oh, yes. And it is our last week to sign up, right, for Bible Institute. Okay, if you're interested in doing that, you can. It also, again, remember the online, if you're interested in doing online as well. But make sure you get with either me, Brother Adam, and we'd love to get you signed up if you can. Anything else tonight? Anybody else? Okay. All right, let's pray. And Lord, thank you for this evening and the great grace to allow us to be here. It is no easy task just to get to church. There's a great spiritual warfare. And Lord, everyone in here is dealing with something. All of us have something we're going through. Thank you for your great grace. I pray you'd help us, Lord, and encourage us, direct us the rest of our week, Lord, as we seek to serve you, Lord. We praise you for this word tonight, and I pray you'd help us to pursue this perfection that we can. And we look forward to seeing the results of that as you will direct us, bless us, and empower us to do your will. We love you and thank you again. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and amen and amen.